Hallelujah. Well, in Exodus 25, verse 22, we read, "And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with thee." I will commune and meet with you. I'm going to be together with you there where? Beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim and the wings of the cherubim were on the mercy seat, on the kapporah, on that which covered the mercy seat. The propitiation, the place of propitiation is the place where they are. And the Father God says, "I'll meet with you. I'll commune with you. I will talk with you. I'll have fellowship with you." And we have just established here that what God wants out of prayer and what you and I need to strive for is to make prayer more than a religious thing that we do, more than just, well, I've got to pray. I've got to pray so many hours a day. I've got to put in my time. That's not the kind of prayer God wants. That would be boring to me if you came to me and said, "I've got to spend an hour with you every day." I think a lot of people are doing that now. They're putting in their time at nursing homes with elderly parents or grandparents, and that's wrong. I said, that's wrong. You've heard about people doing that. Why? I just go and visit with them for an hour once a week. That's what I do. I go visit with them. Well, you know, that's not honoring. That's not honoring. You know, it's not that maybe you can be there every day, but, you know, there's a tone that gets into that where I'm putting in my time. I'm salving my conscience. Do people do that with prayer? Do they salve their conscience with prayer? Mm-hmm. And let me ask you this. How many of you pray enough? Could I see the hands of those that pray enough? Anybody here pray too much? No. None of us do. If we start thinking about it, we know we'd like to pray. Because the Bible says, without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua concerning you. So, you know, it's a continuous thing. And the reason we can do it is because the one who we pray to meets with us beneath the wings of the cherubim in the temple. The temple. Everybody else do this too. The temple of God. He meets with us there. When does he come to the temple? On Sundays? On Shabbats? He came and he's there. Say he's there. Say he's there. Yahweh is there. You see, we've got a problem. People sometimes, you know, you hear some of the old time preachers and prayer warriors, and they would call out to God like God was on the far side of heaven. God! You don't have to do that, do you? God, Father, does he hear you? Sure he does. Sure he does. It's instantaneous. We need to break down these sacred cows that we call prayer and get into something that's real, delightful. Yeshua said, pray after this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Pray after this manner. And people have been praying that prayer. He didn't say that. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He didn't say, get yourself a memorized prayer and recite it over and over and over again. In fact, he said, don't pray that way. Didn't he? He said, don't be like the heathen that think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. Don't be like those that think if they repeat things over and over and over again, that somehow their prayer is going to be more effective. Don't be that way. But he said, after this manner. So what he's saying is, these are the topics that should take up prayer. And I discovered something about the prayer. It starts with praise. And a lot of times, I'll be a half hour into it and I'm still praising. I say, I'm still praising. And when I get on an hour into it, I'm still praising. Because I really believe prayer is the heart of it. We looked at Psalm 103. I want you to read that with me today, starting with verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. You can see it on the screen, I believe. What does it mean to bless? What's another word for bless? Praise. It really, praise is, to praise is to speak well. Bless is a picture of speaking the wonderful works of, right? Speaking God's wonderful works. So let's say it together now, starting with verse 1. And Andrew, if you'll just keep us right up on it, why, we'll just go through verse 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I talked about it again this morning, that you've got to turn it on. Your soul is just your mind, will, and emotions. They won't naturally always wake up wanting to bless God. During the middle of the day when things are going on, they won't just naturally always be coming. You've got to flip the switch. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. I'm going to bring into focus to bless God, to bless Him. All that is within me, I'm going to bring into this. Everything. It takes us back to Deuteronomy 6:5. And I will love you with all of my heart, with all of my being, and with all of my resources. It's a choice. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put my focus on you. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, tell me, who would you be thinking about if you did that? You'd be thinking about Yeshua, wouldn't you? You'd be thinking about the great and almighty God, good, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, of good report, praiseworthy. And that's what we're talking about. He says, don't forget. Everybody say, don't forget. Don't forget. You know, if something is told you're not to forget, and someone says to you, now, I'm going to tell you something, don't forget it. What do you know about that? What? It's important. That's exactly what I was thinking. It's important. If someone says, now don't forget this, it's important. What's important? Blessing the Lord and not forgetting what He said is important. Remembering what His benefits are. What are His benefits? Well, they're enumerated right here. Somebody tell me the first one. He forgives all of our sin, all of our iniquities. What's the next one? He heals all of our diseases. What's the next one? He saves us from hell. He delivers our life from destruction. What's the next one? Huh? He loves us. He crowns us with His love, His tender mercy. He loves us. What's the final one? Okay. That's good.
He provides for us.
Right.
He gives us satisfies with all good things, and He also renews our youth.
That's right. And I believe they are two things, but I believe that He does it sometimes with what He puts in our mouth. The Lord's just been showing me more and more that our healing and our strengthening is listening to Him about what we put in our bodies. And I'm not just talking about kosher. Listen to me now. I'm not just talking about kosher. I heard one time about a little girl that was always chewing her hair. And people wondered what was wrong. They just thought there was something strange about her. But they got to checking and they found out she had deficiency in her body. She was deficient in minerals. And do you think it's possible that we could be deficient in things and not know it and then suffer the consequences? But that the Creator, the Designer, might know exactly what we need? I believe He'll show you things to begin to eat. I believe that. I believe He'll lead you in the right direction. He'll satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we said, as we're talking about communion with God, in the context of that, and in the context of speaking the prayers, you know, our part is partly speaking and partly hearing, isn't it? Partly saying things, that then partly listening. And what I find with me, and you watch this as you begin to do it, how many of you have started to pray along this line already? Could I see the hands of those that are starting to pray along this line? Well, you need to do it. And you need to make sure you do it. You need to start setting time aside at first to do it, and then pretty soon you're going to find that you're going to do it when you get in the car. You're going to do it when you're just any moment you have, you're going to be doing this. But I find that my prayer time is not ritualistic, but evolving. It's evolving. It evolves. And the scriptures I use today, I may use again tomorrow, but I may find that new scripture will come to my mind. And that's part of the hearing process that's going on. And I believe that the greatest part of prayer is speaking. The greatest part of the speaking part of prayer is speaking the Word of God. The greatest part of prayer is communion with God. That's back and forth, talking to, hearing, listening. But the greatest part, our greatest part, is to say the Word of God. And Yeshua said to say, Father in heaven, holy is your name. Father in heaven, address Him, our Father. Father is intimate. Abba. Abba. Avinu. Shebashamayim. The Father in heaven. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. We looked at the name, and these names are the Yahweh names of God. Yahweh. He said, my name is Yahweh. I'll be known by Yahweh eternally. The vast majority of Christian people don't call Him Yahweh, but that's what He said. Now, it's partly because we don't know for sure how to pronounce it. But I believe that He's merciful, don't you? And if I'm not doing it just exactly right, I know He knows that I'm not saying it lightly. Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the eternal God. And we looked at scriptures to show us that He's covenant-keeping, that He's grace-giving, that He's merciful, and that He's loving. That is the God, the Father that Yeshua is talking to. Abba is Yahweh, God. And Yeshua says, speak to Him this way. And look at this covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. So in covenant relationship, what has He done for us in covenant? Every covenant has terms and conditions, doesn't it? So what did He provide? Well, we looked at some of the benefits that go along with it, and these covenant names cover those. Now, as I speak the covenant names of God to you, you're going to have a tendency to want to take them like this and look at them, and there they are. But the fact is, they're really like this. They're all intertwined together. And you're going to find that the verses that apply to speak of God who is our righteousness also have a place in God who is our sanctifier. The Lord who sanctifies us. The Lord who is there with us. The Lord who is Shalom, our peace. The God who is Rapha, our healer. The God who is Yira, who sees and supplies our needs. The God who is Nisi, our banner. And the God who is Rohi, our shepherd. Those are the covenant compound names of God that show His redemption. The redeeming names of God. These are those names that Yahweh has revealed to us. As we've talked about this, we're talking about not forgetting His benefits. The first benefit we looked at is that He's righteous. And that through His blood He's made us righteous and imputed righteousness unto us. Last week we looked at the fact that He is holy. And He said we are to be holy. Right? And that means that we're separated unto God. And this week I want to talk to you out of Ezekiel 48:35, where a description is given of the temple, of a new glorious temple. Remember now, the old temple has been torn down. And Ezekiel's in the land of Babylon. And Ezekiel is seeing visions. And in the 48th chapter, this happens to be the last verse of the whole book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 48:35. He's describing that temple. And he gives the final part of the description. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be what? What is the name of the city? The Lord is there. That Hebrew word or words are Yahweh Shama. Yahweh Shama. The Lord is there. Say it. The Lord is there. Now, where is He? Well, He's going to be in that temple, right? And that's talking about the glorious temple that's future. It's not talking about Herod's temple. Not talking about Solomon's temple. It's talking about a future temple, the glorious temple of God. Now, I believe, as we speak eschatologically, in the future, about the study of the end times, that there will be a temple rebuilt. I believe that. I believe there's going to be a rebuilt temple. Now, whether human hands build it or not, that I'm not quite sure about, but I believe that in the New Jerusalem, the temple of God will be there. There will be a place that's the temple. And that may be what he's describing in the measures. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the new covenant, the Berith Hadashah, the covenant that we now live in, a better covenant established upon better promises than the older covenant. See, our newer covenant includes all the benefits and blessings of the older covenant, plus we have new benefits established upon better promises through the blood of Yeshua. And I know where that temple is today, and we touched it a little bit ago, didn't we? The temple of God. And what do we know about that temple now? What's the name of it? The Lord is there. Say it. The Lord is there. The Lord is in that temple. I believe your born-again spirit. I believe the Word of God shows us that the born-again spirit of God is always inhabited by the Lord, by Yahweh God. Do you believe that? He's there. Now, do you always feel Him there? Some may, but I don't. There's times I'm not aware of it. Could I be? Yeah. What's required for me to stay aware of the fact that Yahweh's there? What do I have to do? Commune. I have to make choices, don't I? You commune. Can God commune by Himself? No. Commune. What does that mean? Two. Commune. Come together. Come together. Common. Fellowship, participation. I have to show up. But He's there. He's there. When I'm not aware, what part of me is not aware? My soul. My mind, my will, and my emotions. Remember, you're three parts. Who you really are is spirit. You have, say, I have a soul. And you live in a body. We're three parts. So your soul part's the part that forgets. And this is why God says, don't forget my benefits. Remember, I'm there. Son, I'm there. I'm there. Let's look at some scriptures. When we sinned, what happened to us? When we were born, the Bible indicates, Paul kind of indicates this, that there was a time he was alive without the law. And then he died when he sinned. We died. And what does death mean? Separation. Our spirits were separated from God. So at that time, you couldn't say the Lord is there, could you? Because the Lord wasn't there. He wasn't in you. But when the Lord is there, He came and sought us and redeemed us from separation. Redemption for our spirits from separation. And He reconciled us unto Himself. In Ezekiel 39, we kind of see this picture going on in Israel. In fact, if you look back to the 37th chapter, he's beginning it, because in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, he takes Ezekiel out and he shows him this valley of scattered dry bones. And he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, you know. And God says, well, guess what, Ezekiel? I want you to speak to them. I want you to speak to these bones. And Ezekiel began to speak to the bones. And the bones, miraculously, by the power of God, began to come together. To begin to be constructed again in their original form. And then the sinews and the tendons and the fibers and all of it came on that. And then it was covered with flesh. And then God breathed into it breath. Did it live? Yes. What did it require? Someone was praying. Ezekiel was speaking God's words over those bones. It's a big, big lesson on prayer. In the 38th chapter, this body comes under tremendous attack. In the 39th chapter, we see the attack going on and the victory being won. And then at the end of the 39th chapter, God's talking about these people, and He said in the 27th verse of Ezekiel 39, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am Yahweh their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face. You see that? Neither will I hide my face. I'm going to read it again. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So there's a picture of the separation that came because of sin. Not only a separation where God was no longer there and hidden His face from them, but a physical separation where He sent them out of the land of promise into a land of captivity. And it's a picture of all of us. Before we were born again, that we all were separated. Our sins had separated them. God had hidden His face from us, hadn't He? But now He's drawn them back. Now, remember that we're talking about covenant. It's a covenant. It's a covenant right. And everything that we got through covenant required the shedding of blood, didn't it? He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When He became sin, what happened? He was the Lamb of God, and His body was offered up, and His blood was poured out. Blood. That's the blood of the righteousness covenant. To sanctify us, the Bible said that we have sanctification through His blood. We have sanctification through His blood. Well, now how about here? Where's the blood come from? Listen, Psalm 22. Yeshua says this, and He quotes it when He's on the cross. But this is the psalm that He's quoting. My God, my God. If you read that, it's Eli, Eli. Eli means my God. Eli. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now He became sin. What happened here? See, some people like to say, no, God never would separate Him. Yes, He had to. He became sin. He became everything that Israel was when it was sent into captivity. He became everything degrading and damnable that you were. Everything that was accursed in your sin. When you were separated from God, He took that separation upon Himself on the cross. And His blood was poured out for the remission of those sins. He paid the penalty for those sins in separation from God. People want to say he took the penalty and the suffering and the pain. Well, that's only a part of it. The beating was only a part of it. As a matter of fact, the beating was a means by which the blood was shed. The stripes were the means by which the blood was shed. The crown was the means by which the blood was shed. The mental anguish in the garden was the means by which the blood was shed. And that blood was shed in more than one place, wasn't it? That blood was shed as he took the cross and began to carry it up to Golgotha. Every footprint was a bloody footprint. And then there's the nails. The nails in his hands and his feet. And finally, the spear. The blood was shed. That's the blood of the covenant that we're talking about. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that wasn't the end of it. The Bible said he descended into hell. He paid the full price and full separation price for sin. But because he was without sin, because he was a perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, God would not leave his soul in hell nor suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And on one morning of first fruits, it was like an atomic bomb exploded in the pits of the earth. And Yeshua was sprung from the snare of the fowler and brought back and raised from the dead. In Isaiah 59:2, the scripture tells us how this works. All of this was done for us, wasn't it? I say all of this was done for us. Well, listen to what it says about us. But your iniquities have separated you from you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. What? Why did God hide his face from us? Because of our sin. Because of our sin. That he will not hear you. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it describes that. It says that at that time, what time? Before we knew Christ, while we were in our sin, that at that time, you were without the Messiah. You were without Christ, being aliens. Was Yahweh there? No. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no what? Having no what? If you had no hope, what could you not do? You what? That's right. You nothing to put faith to work on, and you couldn't set any goals. Did you know there's a lot of people in the world today without Christ that don't have any goals? Don't have any hope? Really, there are hopeless people. And the sad thing is that there are many Christians, because they live so totally close to the world, that they have very little hope. Many Christians, their only hope is heaven. We're supposed to have hope now. Right now. You're supposed to have a plan. You should be setting goals. Well, I don't know what goals to set. You haven't been in the Word enough, because the Word will show you the goals to set. It'll show you the ideal temperature. Amen? You can use that spiritual thermostat to set the goal. The things desired, what things ever soever you desire when you pray. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Whatsoever things you're hoping for when you pray. Whatever goals you're setting, whatever blueprint that you've drawn out for your life, or God's drawn out, it's a destiny. You have a destiny. Say it with me. Say, I have a destiny. I know I shall fulfill. Amen. You have a destiny. You're going to fulfill it. But at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, I'm so glad that verse wasn't the end of that chapter. Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, but now, say now. Raise your hand and say, but now. Woo! Glory to God. But now in the Messiah, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off. You were far off. You'd been exiled. You were far off. You had no hope. You were strangers. You were aliens. You weren't any part of any covenant. But now, in the Messiah. In him, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by what? The blood covenant. The blood of Messiah. Oh, man. I'm close to him now. I'm no longer far away. I could wake up in the morning feeling so alone. But you know all I got to do? I got to get up and I say, I'll never be lonely again. Never again. Amen? I'm not lonely. I'm never alone. I'm never alone. I will never, listen to me now, I'll never have to suffer what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you listening to me? Because that was the time, that was the period of time, I believe, when God separated himself from him. That's what caused him to sweat the great drops of blood. Not the fact that he was going to have to go through tremendous pain and suffering, but to be separated. But I'll never be that way. I'll never be that way. I'm made nigh by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in where? In where? In you. Hey, God! No, I don't have to do that. He's in me. I probably wouldn't even have to speak words, but words help me. God doesn't need my words to hear me. I need my words to hear me. My heart hears words that I speak through my inner ear. Charles Capps makes that statement. How many of you have ever heard yourself on tape? You've listened, somebody taped you and you heard yourself? What was the first thing you thought? That's not me. I've heard people say it dozens of times. That doesn't sound like me. I played some of Henrietta's stuff that we did back in 1984 the other day. I let her, she was listening to it. She said, boy, that I didn't know that was me. That didn't sound like me. Well, see, because she hears it from the other side. You hear yourself and you sound different. But what you say also is written on your heart. That's why we need words. That's why we need to speak things. So I tell myself, I'm the temple of God. I tell myself, I'm the temple. I know I'm the temple. The Bible says, know ye not, like it's shouldn't be that way, right? Don't you know? You're supposed to know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so you compare that back with Ezekiel 48:35, where the temple is being described, and the Bible says it's 18,000 measures round about, and the name of that city is called the Lord is there. What do I know about the temple? That I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God dwells in me. The Lord is there. Amen? Do you see what that does to you as you begin to meditate on that and talk about it? You see, you're stirred. You're stirred. The next time you come into a situation where things look bad and you feel like striking out or letting rage go, what are you going to think? Wait a second. The Lord is there. The Lord's here. He never leaves me. Amen? He's there. He's right here with me right now. He's right here with me right now. Colossians 1:21 goes into that a little bit more. It says, you know that you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He brought together. He brought you together with him. He told us in Matthew 28:20, remember one of the last things he said to us. He said, you teach other people to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and look. That's what lo means. Look. Look. Listen. Look. I'm with you always. How? When? Always. How about on weekends? How about on holidays? Doesn't he ever take a day off? No, always. The Lord is with you always, even unto the end of the world. How about, listen, how about when you make a bad decision? How about when you decide to do something that's wrong? How about when you speak things that are vile and negative? He's there. He's there. He's there. He's there. In fact, that's spoken of a little bit more in Hebrews 13:5, where it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation isn't just talking about what you say, you know. When it speaks in this old King James English, it's talking about your manner of life. Your manner of life. Why would we want it to be without covetousness? What is covetousness? We discovered this a while back. What is covetousness? Covetousness, which is, the scripture says, idolatry. Idolatry. So let your conversation, your manner of life be without idolatry. Don't put anything above God. For he hath said, or it says, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In 2 Chronicles 16:9 it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect, or a better translation for this particular part of perfect is made ready. Made ready, shalem, made ready for him. So he's always there. We think about his eyes, and sometimes that gives us a thought of somebody far off again. But that's not what it means. It means God's just always on the lookout to help those that are ready to be helped. That's why sometimes when we pray things like about, Lord, help me, we need to get a little more specific. What do you want him to help you with? What is it you'd like done? When you pray for somebody else, they say, Lord, bless them. He says, that's what I'm trying to do. But I can only bless people as much as they are ready to be blessed. Did you know that? By covenant, God can only interfere in your life as much as you want him to. How many of you know that? See, that's important for you to get under the full understanding of. Is that God, you know, part of his covenant was, he told Adam, that you subdue the world. I'm giving you authority in the world, Adam. Now you're under me, but I'm giving you authority to do things and subdue the world. Have dominion in it. And so God won't, by covenant, come back and just overwhelm your will. So you need to be willing. Are you ready for God to do what he wants to do for you? I guarantee you, if you get ready for it, he will do it. Amen? I say, I guarantee it. If you're ready. You say, Pastor, I don't care if you guarantee it. Does God guarantee it? Well, listen to what he said. My eyes run to and fro throughout the whole world, that I might show myself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward me. Jesus told us in John 14:16, this is part of his prayers to us, for us. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Say, I know him. And he is with you. He dwells with you and shall be in you. You know what I found is neat? He is in me, but he's with me also, isn't he? When he's in you, he's with you. You're together. You're one. And what he's done is such a miracle that he's put us on the same level with him. He's brought us into a level with him. John 14:18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. Say comfortless. What does anybody have anything different in your translation? It says, in some translations, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. What's significant about an orphan? What? No mother or dad. But we've got a father that's not just our father, he's with us always. He's with us always. I'll never leave you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The 26th verse of that same chapter says, but the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit that God sends. And the Holy Spirit is Yahweh, isn't he? He's Yahweh. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. This Comforter that's with us always and never leaves us, He will teach us. He'll teach us. What's He teach you? The Word. Things that are significant. And He'll bring to your remembrance. How many of you can say, boy, I've had times when that's happened in such a real way. He brings something to my remembrance, almost letter perfect from the Scripture, and I never memorized it. Whatsoever I've said, whatsoever has He said unto you? What things did Jesus say to us? Let me ask you this. Did it start in Matthew, and does it only have those red words in your Bible? Is that what He said unto you? Your red words? What else did He say to you? Starts way back here, doesn't it? Starts way back here in Genesis. Ends way over here in Revelation. Whatever the Word of God says to us, it tells us about things that He didn't say. But whatever He says to us is in here. Isn't it? And what would He bring to your remembrance? Just things that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts? No. He'll bring to your remembrance things that He said in Genesis, things that He said in Deuteronomy, things that He said in 2 Samuel. Right? You say, but I think a king said that in 2 Samuel. I think David said that in 2 Samuel. Was that David's prayer? I believe it was David's prayer. But you know what? Who did God use to speak His words? David. Who else does He use to speak His words? Who else does He use to speak His words? Well, the prophets, the apostles, anyone that breathed or that had the Word of God breathed through them. But who else does He use to speak His word? The Holy Spirit. And who does the Holy Spirit use to speak word? Huh? Me. Say me. That ought to excite you. Holy Spirit will speak through you. He'll tell you things. That's what He said here. He said He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's the living Torah. He is the Word of God. Whatever He said. In the 16th chapter, He's really still talking in the same vein. And He says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Say, I don't understand the Word of God. It's just a mystery to me. Wait a second. You're not saying the right thing. The Bible says He will guide you into all truth. The Bible says He'll bring to your remembrance the things He said and guide you into all truth. And He will show you things to come. It's a little thing, but I knew Jonathan wasn't coming before he called. It's a small thing, but I knew he wasn't coming before he called. You say, yeah, but you had snow as a warning. But I knew in my heart he wasn't coming. It's a small thing, but it mattered, didn't it? It matters. Not only that, it's practice. You ought to start marking down those things that he shows you and that maybe you didn't act on. Any of you ever had anything that he showed you didn't act on and you wished you had? Well, if you'd start keeping a record, you'd probably discover he's talking to you a lot more than you think he is. Said he'll show you things to come. In Psalm 91:4, more of the picture of him being there. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Does God have feathers? Well, he certainly has something that corresponds to feathers, doesn't he? What's he trying to show us? How a bird mama covers the chicks. That's a safe place, you know. Somebody sent me an email just recently about a forest fire. And somebody found a prairie chicken in a forest fire that had been charred. And they took a stick and moved it. And when they did, a bunch of little chicks ran out from under her feathers. Alive and protected. Pretty interesting. Well, God covers us with His feathers and nothing harms us. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. In the ninth verse of the 91st Psalm, it says, because you, say me. Because that's what it's saying. When it says thou, it's talking about you. Because I have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. Oh yeah, the Lord is there. But you see, more important than where He comes to live in me is the fact that I am where He is. I put myself to where He is. He's my habitation. He's my habitation. John 15:7, He says, if you abide in me. What does that mean when it says abide? We read the scripture and we just think that's religious talk. If you abide in me, what does it mean? It's not that's live. And it's not like living in, it's kind of not like living in this rental house that you're lived in right now. Now, even though, you know, you're at home there, you have to be right now, but you know it's temporary, don't you? But there's a place where we settle down. As far as that goes, any physical home we have is temporary. But I guarantee they're going to settle down more here in a little bit. Going to begin to settle. You were pretty settled in your last house, weren't you? You're going to be settled down. Settled. Now, apply that to your thinking about God. If you abide in me, say in me. In me. What does that mean? In me. In me. Am I in Him? Yes. That's the covenant position. That's what the Bible talks about when someone's in covenant. We're in Him. How did it happen? We went in through the open veil of His flesh. By the blood of the Lamb, we were able to gain entrance. And now we come boldly before the throne of grace. We find grace to help in time of need. If you abide in me, what's the next part of that verse? And my words abide. Oh, listen. I want to tell you right now, this is the most one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. And if you can get it. In fact, I want to tell you right now that I don't know that I've ever met a man that this is 100% on yet. If you abide in me, that's a full abiding in Him, taking full advantage of His covenant and His words fully abiding in you. Then what happens? You ask what you will, it will be done unto you. But let me hasten to add that even though I don't know anyone that's 100%, that it works to the percentage that you will allow it to. Right now. Right now in this world, in this time, in this day when you live, sitting right here today, if you will begin to apply this to your life and abide in Him, come in. And how do you do it? You speak yourself in. Amen? You begin to say what the Word of God says about you. You begin to speak what it says. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In Him, in whom, in Christ, in the Beloved. Covenant words. Final verse today says, Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, is that a promise or is that a fact? That's a fact. There are some things in Scripture that are called promises that are facts. You have been raised up right now. It's like you've been raised from the dead because you were raised up in Jesus Christ from the dead. It's like you have ascended into heaven with Him and are even today, right now, seated with Him in heavenly places. That's what the Scripture says. That's not talking about in the future. It's talking about right now in covenant. That's how powerful this covenant is. That's the legal facts concerning the covenant. If you're in Him, you're there right now. Do you suppose if you were seated down right now, physically, next to Jesus on that throne, that your prayer might have a lot of power? Well, you are. Not physically. But legally, you have tremendous power in Him. What are we remembering today? The God who has redeemed us from loneliness and separation of soul and spirit. We're one in Him. We're united in Him. And so today I just want to invite you to, as we complete the service, to just follow with me a little bit as we pray through some verses. And I'm not going to follow notes. I'm just going to pray like I pray. And I want you to pray with me. I want you to gain some knowledge. I don't want you to pattern yourself after my prayer, but I want you to realize that the power that's in what I'm going to do now, because what I'm doing is I'm letting the Holy Spirit speak the Word of God through my mouth, and as that Word comes out, I hear it in my ear, plant it in my heart, and I'm personalizing it. And as I personalize prayer this way, personalize the Word of God this way, it becomes alive in me. You say, do you have full manifestation? Not in every area, but in some of them I'm getting pretty good manifestation. Praise God. Some of them I can take my coat off. Praise God. So Father, right now we just come to you and we remember your name. You are Yahweh. You are the everlasting, almighty, all-sufficient Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There is none like you, Father. Holy is your name. Your name is Yahweh. Who was and is to come, and there's no God like you. And I remember you today because you told me in your word that as I bless you and bless your holy name, I'm not to forget your benefits. And I remember the benefits that are in the name of God today. Yahweh Tsidkenu, my righteousness, I praise you and thank you that you have made me righteous through the blood of Jesus. I am righteous right now. You have imputed righteousness unto me, and it's just like I never sin. It's just like that sin is far from me and sin has no power over me. I thank you that you are the righteousness, and I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I am today a brand new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And I want to thank you today, Father, that you've sanctified me. You are Yahweh Mekadesh. You are the Lord who sanctified me through your blood. Even as you forgave my sins, you set me apart unto yourself. You told me, be holy, for I am holy. And today I set my will with your will, that I will walk in the paths of righteousness. I will walk separated unto my God. I will live a sanctified and separated life in the name of Yeshua. I thank you today that by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, Lord, I'm sanctified and cleansed. I overcome the power of the enemy. I'm sanctified through your truth. Your word is truth. I'm set apart unto my God. And I remember you today, Father, and forget not the benefit of your presence. For you are there. Hallelujah. You are Yahweh Shema. Holy is your name, God. And I bless you today and honor you and thank you that you are with me and in me. I thank you and praise you that you never leave me, that you never forsake me, that you abide with me forever, even unto the end of the age. Lord, you are with me. My sins had separated me from you, but by the blood of Yeshua, I am made nigh. Made nigh through the blood of Messiah. I thank you, Father. I thank you that I am yours and that you are mine. You're my very own Father. I'm your very own child. You're with us and in us today. I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you always promise to teach me. And today I'm looking for you to teach me all things, to bring to my remembrance the things Yeshua said, to guide me into all truth and to show me things to come. I thank you today, Father, that I'll never be alone again, that I'll never be separated from you again, because you have brought me into your banqueting table. You have blessed me with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You have blessed me with the blessings of Abraham, the blessing that makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. I praise you for it and thank you for it in the name of Yeshua. You are God. You are God. I choose to remember that you're with me and in me. I choose today to put my mind and my heart upon the fact that you never leave me nor forsake me. I thank you, God. I thank you that I'm seated with you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Teach me, Father, to exert the influence that I'm supposed to in this world. Thank you for your covenant. Thank you for your covenant, Lord. I praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.